Dion will now read from Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Thank you, Dion.
Thank you. The word comes from Luke 24, 44 through to 53, reading from the New King James Version. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Dion. We thank God for his word and for the whole challenge today to become clearer in our understanding and in our service and in discipleship. We thank God for our partners in ministry at East Hill. One of those partners, our Bible College lecturer in discipleship and in mission, and also a ministry partner with us, serving alongside us, is our brother Ben Armacost. And Ben, we welcome you this morning. We thank God for your ministry here, not only with us, but in London. And we pray that God will bless you now as you bring his word to us. Thank you, brother Ben.
Amen. And thank you for the opportunity to join you today. And I'm very honored to take part and to enjoy the partnership that we so greatly value with East Hill Baptist Church. Today, I'm simply going to share just a little bit on this passage from Luke chapter 24. I like the title that was suggested, The Power of Discipleship. And I know you're in a series talking about power. What this suggests, though, is that if we are not making disciples, then we lack power. We are powerless, just as in these other topics that Pastor Ray will be presenting. And this is very true because we know, I think we all know very, very clearly that Jesus has called us to make disciples. So there's certainly a power in that because there's power in obedience. There's power in following in the footsteps of Jesus. So we've had the passage of scripture read. I'd like to go ahead and share my screen if that's possible. So if we can maybe be able to do that here in just a moment. But what we're going to simply share with you here is a brief PowerPoint. So let me get that going. All right, here we go. So the power of discipleship, we have had the passage read. Now, this is a really, really beautiful passage. What this represents is Luke's representation of the Great Commission. So the Great Commission are those words of Jesus at the end of his life, just before he ascended. We know them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and actually in the beginning of Acts, there is a reference to the Great Commission. So this one here is unique because Jesus actually doesn't say go and make disciples here. He says that in the Matthew rendition, but in this conversation, I believe this was a different conversation he's having with the disciples. What he's really wanting to reinforce are some very, very important things that the other gospel writers did not include. So Jesus began by talking about himself. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law and of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. So he's really saying, and this is the risen Christ, remember, this isn't Jesus, you know, the teacher and walking through the countryside. He's actually with the disciples and not long before he leaves them. And he reminds them that he is mentioned in the Old Testament. He is mentioned in the Psalms, and now he is reminding them of some very important things that took place, which are really introducing a big transition. So I want to just sort of share that transition with you today, because it is all groundwork for understanding what it means to make disciples. As we read the book of Luke, he begins in the temple. Okay, we go back, and he says, I've written this account, and immediately begins talking about Zacharias in the temple and how God promised to him that he would have a son. His name would be John the Baptist. He would be the forerunner. Then Jesus, in this passage here, he's talking about the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and all those things written about him in the Psalms. And what he's reminding us of is that he is the pinnacle of all of history. All these things in the past were just working their way forward, all the way from the moment Adam and Eve took the bite out of that fruit and mankind fell into sin and chaos. God has been making a plan that will culminate in the coming of this one called the Christ, the Anointed One. And it was through Christ that really was the fulfillment of all these other things. Okay, so he's explaining these things. And then he goes on to remind the disciples of something that they didn't want to hear back before the resurrection, before the death, burial, resurrection. They did not want to hear that he was going to suffer and die. But now he's looking at this in retrospect and saying, thus it is written that that the Christ would suffer and he would rise again from the dead and so on. You see, so there's something that very, very important that had to happen. And all of us who are here today that are followers of Jesus, who are born again believers, we are only here and in this state of salvation because of what Jesus did through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is the thing that really defines what the gospel itself is. Okay? And then we move on to some very, very important things now that have to do with disciple making. Jesus says in verse 47, he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, but remain in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So we have proclamation, the idea that we are proclaimers. We are just as we shared a little while ago, we're fishermen. We go and we fish for men. And we have the promise of the Father that would give us this power, and that power, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. And as we read in the book of Acts then, first of all, Luke finishes by ending in the temple again. It says they went back after the ascension, they went back to the temple praising God. But that's not where the story ends. That's just where Luke ends the gospel account. Because Luke also writes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he begins in Jerusalem, actually literally in the temple again. But Acts doesn't end in the temple, because you remember here it says that in his name, it's verse 47, in his name we would be proclaiming to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. But you see, the story does not end in Jerusalem. It only begins there. The story ends when every last people and place on earth is engaged with the gospel and has an opportunity to hear, because we know that from Matthew, that this gospel will go out to as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we're praying for that day to come, because we don't need to be in this crazy world any longer than we absolutely have to. It is not where we are intended to be, but we do have a mission. So after the ascension, Acts then begins in Jerusalem and ends in Rome. And then we don't have any more reference to the temple after those first few chapters. So we have to ask ourselves, whatever happened to the temple? And we can maybe bring that up at the end if we have time. Let's take a look at a passage of scripture now, because in our Luke passage here today, it says, "These are my words which I spoke with you." And he's talking about those things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, it's interesting because back in Matthew, Jesus made reference to the law and the prophets. So let's take a look at this passage. We'll start at verse 36. Jesus, teacher, actually Pharisees are approaching Jesus and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now here's the clincher, and this is the exciting verse for me in this passage. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, all these old writings, all these things going back to Moses, all that stuff that was written. Now, the prophets were really a reminder of whether to the people of there is a law, there is a God, there is an obligation of the people. And most of the time, the prophets were having to give the people a hard time for saying, "Listen, you're off the track. You've wandered away from the faith. You've moved away from God's plan. You need to get back on track. You need to take stock of yourselves and how you're living and your relationship with God." That's what the law and the prophets is all about. So what Jesus did in this passage, essentially, is he just summarized things. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Not quoting one of the Ten Commandments. This isn't the first commandment, by the way. The first is, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's actually a summary of the first four. And then he goes on to say, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That is summarizing the last six of the Ten Commandments. And together, these two things, these two entities, these two commands create a reminder of us, and in a sense, a summary of the entire law and prophets themselves and all those things written about Jesus in the Psalms, as he reiterates here. So when Jesus brings this up, talking about the Old Testament things and all that stuff that he fulfilled, he is really bringing attention to something very, very important, that to God, to love him and to love people are the essential things that we as believers and as a holy nation, as a nation of priests, we need to be paying very, very careful attention to these things. Now, that was the Old Testament way of thinking, because that's exactly what God put in place, his relationship, himself and our relationship with him. Are the essence of that. But Jesus inaugurated something new. Notice that he says something here that goes on just a little bit further, because he's talking now about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So let's think now about this this concept of repentance, forgiveness of sins, and being witnesses and proclaiming to all the nations. Now, Jesus did not do that. In fact, Jesus never, for any significant amount of time, leave Israel. He never left that land. His job was really to bring in and inaugurate something brand new, and it's something he calls the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And he's constantly using these metaphors, these comparisons, these visual pictures to help people understand this great entity that we call the kingdom of God. And so he's really bringing in something new. So as we look at the Great Commission, the way Matthew spells it out, we will see some of this a little bit more clearly. It says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant period, we know that people were to love God and walk with him and honor him, obey him. We also know that people were meant to live in community, to respect one another, to follow certain rules that showed that we weren't trying to hurt people. And in fact, if you did hurt someone, that there were consequences and so on. That's what all the law and the prophets were about. But there is no concept in the Old Testament of going and making disciples. There is no concept whatsoever There's no command, you know, go and make disciples, go and touch the nations. No, there is references there to the nations. There is reference to Israel being a light to the nations, but it was much more about the nations coming to visit the temple, coming to where the presence of God was. And where, for example, in Isaiah, the prophet is saying, my house should be called a house of prayer. Jesus reiterated that later on, especially when he is rampaging against the money changers. So his plan in the Old Testament, God's plan in the Old Testament was that the nations would see the light of God in Jerusalem, in the temple specifically. But in the New Testament era, we're in a new covenant period. That's what the word testament means. It means the new covenant, the new agreement that we have, this renewed and in a way pulling back the drapes and allowing us to see the bigger picture of God. He's introducing something brand new. The closest we come to disciple making in the Old Testament is Moses with Joshua. And I was just reading earlier this week about how Joshua was with Moses ever since he was, it says, since he was a youth. And he was in the tent with Moses, and he was listening to Moses, and he was following and patterning a lot of his life after what Moses did. And again, we see this a little bit with Elijah and Elisha. Not a long-term relationship, but certainly a powerful and very tightly connected one. Where one man is really bringing up and raising up in another man skills and a passion for God's word and so on. But this is about as close as we get. And it's not until we get to the New Testament where we really understand disciple making. So we still have the concept of loving God. There's no question about it. Jesus wants us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love people, to love one another. And this word love in both of these instances, by the way, is not the common word philos, which means friendship love or fellowship, we might translate it. But it's agape, which means self-sacrificial love. That means I'm sacrificing or giving up something of myself in order to express this love. There's the next dimension, though, which really ties this in now. Remember I said in the Old Testament, there was really just the two commandments. But now there's something brand new. And Jesus goes so far in Mark, as he's sharing this in the Gospel of Mark, to give us a real clue about what this means. Because do you remember the man who came to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you think this means? And what do you think are the most important things? And he says it's to love God and to love him with all the heart and soul and understanding, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's very interesting that Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that interesting? That used to bother me. Why? The man made an outstanding answer. Why didn't Jesus say, good job, you really said that well. That is brilliant. You're spot on. But he didn't say that. He says, you're not far. And I really believe it's because Jesus was in the process of introducing this new dimension, this new aspect of this thing that he calls the kingdom of God, called go and make disciples. And it's really what we call the apostolic element or a dimension of the kingdom. And this is in a real sense a temporary thing. I need to relieve you all. There are quite a few people here in this room today. I think I counted 46 in the chat, in the participants. There are quite a few people here. I want to remind you that for all eternity, we will love God. For all eternity, we will love and live, or are commanded to live in harmony with one another. But not until not a moment after we leave this earth will we make disciples. That is a temporary but absolutely essential role of disciples in the kingdom. We are disciples, and we are commanded to go and make disciples. But this is a short-term strategy of our Heavenly Father for us to touch the nations. Remember what it says here in Luke chapter 24, verse 47 and 48, and he's saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And so his vision, his desire is to touch all nations. Okay, now this is absolutely important, but we often forget of how important this is. If Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples, then we need to ask ourselves, am I making disciples? Sometimes we think, oh, that's the church's job. Well, we're speaking of the church like it's someone else. No, we are the church. And nothing reminds us more that we are the church than not being in the church building. We're not up on East Hill today. We are not in the building. I don't think there's anyone in the building. And at least let's hope not. Let's remind ourselves that the church is the body. We are the body. We are the people. And therefore, if Jesus is speaking to the body, if he is saying, go therefore make disciples of all nations, he is speaking to each of us individually and collectively. And so making disciples is a very, very important thing. The power of discipleship is really about obedience, isn't it? And it's about embracing an opportunity that we have in this very short time of our own lives and in this era of human life that will, and this dimension will cease to exist at the point where the world comes to an end, because we in heaven, we will not make disciples. In heaven, there will be no fishing for men. There will be no witnessing. There will be no leading anyone to Christ. It's done. It will be finished. Now is our time. Now is our opportunity. So let's close with just a few questions here. These are really, really important things for us to consider. And the first question is simply this: am I a disciple of Jesus? I'm speaking to a group of people here today. I don't want you to just assume you're a disciple just because you've tuned in. I don't want you to think, I'm a disciple of Jesus just because I love East Hill Baptist Church, or I love Pastor Ray. I love the music, and I'm a part of this every week. That doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus, as we read in Scripture, have some very specific requirements. And among those are that we follow him. Jesus says, follow me, and I will what? I will make you to become fishers of men. So following and fishing are part of what disciples do. That doesn't mean we're all great fishermen. I don't consider myself a great fisher of men, honestly, but I'm continuing to learn. I'm continuing to share my faith. I'm continuing to disciple and gather and train to do whatever I can. And I encourage you to do the same, because we're all in different places in this journey. But the essential question is, am I a disciple of Jesus? And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, or you don't know for certain that you have Jesus living in your life, that you have been bought with his blood, paid with a price, if you don't know that today, I want to urge you, do not let a moment go past before you say, Lord, come into my life, take control, I surrender myself to you, and I want to follow you. So that is a very, very important question for us all to ask. Another question is, if I am truly his disciple, what does he expect of me? What does Jesus want me to do? If I'm his disciple, that doesn't mean that I can just take it easy and drift off. We call that buying your fire insurance. Just I got saved just so I don't have to go to hell. Well, that's not a very good motivation for the kingdom, because the kingdom isn't about avoiding hell. Of the kingdom is really about embracing the king and being a part of his life and his vitality and growing, and not just internally, but growing in community with others and in our ability to reach out and make disciples of others. So we have to ask ourselves then, if I really am his disciple, if I'm authentically his follower, what are his expectations? Now, this next question may come as a bit of a surprise, but it's a very, very important one. I can say I am satisfied with Jesus, but I have to ask, is he satisfied with me? There's a song that in an old Baptist hymnal that I read, we used to sing years and years ago. I've read this lyrics many times, But it just talks about how wonderful it is to have a relationship with Jesus, to walk with him, to listen to him, to learn from him, to grow in love with him, and to say, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. But then the song concludes with, is Jesus satisfied with me? And that is a really, really important question. And so I want you to really ask yourself that today, because we're calling this series the power series. And this is really about the power of discipleship. If you truly want to be strong as a believer, it's not about just reading the Bible or praying or going to church services. It's about obeying Jesus by satisfying the requirements that he's laid out for what it means to be his disciple. And then one final question here, and this is a very practical one. In which people will I begin investing to help them grow as obedient disciples of Jesus? We're talking about making disciples. Making disciples isn't something that is extremely difficult. In fact, it's one of the easier things to do, because anytime we have someone who is spiritually younger or spiritually less experienced than us, we can always share with them. We know this to be true in everyday life. And a great example are parents who raise children, and they raise them with the understanding of what it means to live and breathe and associate with others and be responsible citizens of their community. And of course, to walk with Jesus. And so, isn't it interesting that God gave parenting to the least experienced people on earth? He should give parenting to older guys like us who have beards and gray hair, because haven't we learned so much more about parenting? I have 7 grandchildren now, and believe me, I absolutely love and adore them. I can't wait to see them in a few weeks when we travel back. But you see, God did not entrust them to me. He's entrusted them to my children, and my children are in their late 20s and early 30s and still learning how to be good parents. And they are now in the process of teaching those young kids how to grow up and be responsible adults. And eventually, when they reach their late teens, early 20s, mid 20s, they'll be having children of their own, and they won't have the experience that their parents have had by then. This is exactly the same with disciple making. Jesus gives people without a lot of experience the task of raising up others in the faith. And part of the reason for that is because no one understands the journey better than someone who's been on it very, very recently. This year marks the 43rd year that I will have become a follower of Jesus. 43 years. And believe me, it gets harder and harder to remember how it feels in those early days and the struggles I went through and all that stuff. Whereas someone who might just be 2 or 3 years older spiritually is probably better suited to disciple someone who is a brand new believer. So please never put down yourself as, I don't have enough experience, I don't have enough knowledge, I don't know how to answer all these questions. Well, goodness, neither do I. But we need to begin investing. That's what it's about. It's about listening, reading the Word of God, listening to God, putting those things into practice, and letting other people into your life enough that they can see how you live, and walking with them day by day or week by week as often as you can. So I would just like to conclude with this and remind us that discipleship is powerful, because number one, it means we're obeying Jesus. To be a disciple is very, very important. To obey Jesus is absolutely essential, because he has called us to follow and obey him. But nothing is as important as putting it all into practice. We can know all this. I've just been here talking today. I'm not able to actually get out there and walk with you, but I want to offer to do whatever I can. My name, my email address right here on the screen. Please feel free to jot me a note, ask a question. You have beloved leaders in your church, lots of them, and very trustworthy people. Please reach out to someone if you need help, but reach the other direction too. Reach down to people who are spiritually not as far along in their journey and begin making disciples. Let me close with just a powerful statement for you. Wandsworth Borough, 330,000 people, approximately. That's a big task to think about. How do we reach all those people? Well, think about just the potential from your church, East Hill Baptist Church. Today, I counted at one point 47 people who are part of this Zoom call today. So if we take 47 people, and if I were to say for every one of you, just invest in two people this year, just two people, just focus on walking with them and journey with them, help them to become disciples of Jesus and teach them how to make disciples as well. So that next year, all of you, you, the 47 of you and the 94 of those other people that you've reached or discipled, that they will also do the same. Do you realize by 2023, by the end of that year, you will have discipled over 1,000 people, close to 1,500? That is the power of discipleship, because with discipleship comes the multiplication of the kingdom through you and into others. So where is the temple? I asked the question in the beginning. The temple sort of went out of vogue, didn't it? Luke mentions it at the beginning. He mentions it at the end. We see it at the beginning of Acts, but there doesn't seem to be much mention of it later on. The fact is, folks, don't forget, you are the temple. You are the temple. The temple is now mobile. People don't come to the temple in Jerusalem to find God. God comes to find others through you. You are the temple, and you have the light of God. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for entrusting us with this incredible opportunity, to touch lives, to reach them from darkness, to bring them from those dark and dead places into the life and vitality of Christ. Lord, to walk with people, to journey with them, and not to take them through any heavy, rigorous academic exercises, but just to journey with them and help them understand the word, teach them to obey the word, help them and love them and care for them when they're struggling, and rejoice with them. So Father, I just pray that all of us who are here today and listening and trying to learn and grow, that we would all become disciple makers. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.